reshape some of what we thought, because I think the Bible really brings us back to this wonderful picture of a God who is more glorious than we could ever imagine, one who is more beautiful than we believe, one who's more kind and gracious than we really understand. And so we've looked at creation. You know, we've seen this God who is, you know, with the not just with the force of his will, but with the sound of his voice, and with his own hands has fashioned the earth that is all around us. We've looked at the fall. We've looked at the fact that even in our sin, we have a God who is merciful, who is kind, who is wanting to pronounce a blessing and a promise hope. We've looked at the flood, and even in the flood where we see wrath poured out, we also see that a Redeemer will come. And so, again, as we're kind of going through this, we see all these wonderful pictures. And so today we get to the first family. We get to the father of the faith. We get to Abraham. I want to recast Abraham a little bit, because in a lot of our minds, when we think of Abraham, we picture this man who from birth, faithful man. Now, even though his family might not have been worshipers of God, here is a man who understands who God is. And through his faithfulness, through his courage, through his willingness to be faithful in a faithless society, God chooses him, and God calls him, and God uses him. That's really not the story here. The story here is really that here is Abraham. Matter of fact, if you go into Joshua 24, verse 2, we find out that Abraham, up until the call, he's an idolater. He's serving other gods. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 12, we find out that God's call to him is a call to be changed. And so this is actually where we need to start asking the question. We've seen all these wonderful characteristics of God. This is the place where we start asking the question, what really changes our lives? What will refashion us? What will reshape us? What will make us the people that God wants us to be? What will transform me? And in thinking about that, we will begin to see what salvation really looks like. So again, if you can turn to Genesis chapter 12, you've already heard the passage, but as we go through the passage, and as we think about this question, what will change me? What will make me the person God wants me to be? What will transform me? I think Genesis 12 particularly will lay out first the nature of the call, you know, what the call was to Abraham. We'll see what the purpose of the call is, why God called him and what it's for. And we'll also see the one who called him. We'll see the God who is gracious in the call. So first the nature, then the purpose, and ultimately the one who does the calling. So first, the nature of the call. Let me read verses 1 and 2 to you again. Chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing.'" Now, everything's kind of contained in there, but the first thing that I want to point out is, if you look at this, it tells us about the nature of the call. Now, God, again, here is Abraham, a man who is serving other gods, a man who is an idolater, a man who is who worships other things. And the first thing God says to him is, "Go." It says, go from your country, from your kindred, from your family. And immediately what we begin to realize is the call of God at its very nature, at its very heart, the call of God is disruptive. It's challenging. It's complete. It's radical. You know, Abraham is called to leave his comforts, to leave the things that he's familiar with, to leave a way of life that he understands and that he's comfortable with. And he's called to be and to do something else. Now, again, in our culture today, we don't really understand how disruptive this is, how genuine this is. For most of us, the call to becoming a Christian really isn't that disruptive. For most of us, it's simply a matter of making a decision. We've thought about it, and we see other people who are Christians, and at some point we say, you know, maybe that is for me. And maybe you're kind of at that stage. You've been in the church for a long time, and maybe it's time to take that next step. And for you, it doesn't really seem that disruptive. You look at it, and you go, well, I mean, I'm here at church already. I mean, I've been coming here for a long time, and I think I already believe a lot of these things. Is it time for me to take that next step? You know, as comfortable as it may seem, as normal as it may look, it's actually very, very challenging, very disruptive. One of my professors served amazing missionary, but he served for over 10 years on the mission field. In particular, he served in France, serving a Muslim population. And what was really interesting to me is he shared a lot about, he's one of the few missionaries who's had any measure of success being a missionary among Muslims, because it is incredibly difficult to break through the walls of Muslim culture, Muslim belief, and to bring people to faith in Christ. It's not just these barriers of intellectual belief. It's not just personal barriers of tradition and of family values. It's enculturated. You know, so you're dealing with people as a missionary to Muslims. You're dealing with people who've grown up in this very particular culture, and for them to make a decision of faith, for them to essentially switch teams, if you want to put it that way, for them to switch teams means that they will be disowned, they will be denied, they will be rejected, and their lives are put into danger. And here, as a missionary, he said that was actually one of the most difficult things to deal with, because he realized that as he asked people to receive Christ, he was asking them to leave their families. He was asking them to leave their communities. He was asking them to leave all that they knew to something that they had no idea what it would be. And you know, there are horrific testimonies about people who have become believers in the Middle Eastern world, who upon profession of their belief have lost their lives or been tortured. You know, who go back home and find out their family doesn't want them anymore because of this decision, that they're rejected, that they're all by themselves. And if you look at what God is doing here, God is doing the same thing to Abraham. You know, he's saying, go. He says, leave all that you're familiar with. Leave all the things that you're comfortable with. And follow me. Leave your country. Leave your extended family. And leave your home. And you know, to some degree, what you notice happening here is it's the same thing that John the Baptist does. John the Baptist goes around, he begins to baptize people, and what is his message? Repent. Now, repent, if you look carefully, it's not exactly what we tend to think either. You know, we tend to think that repentance means, you know, be sorry for your sins, say that you are wrong, and receive God's forgiveness. That's not what John meant. When John said repent, he meant a holistic, complete change. He meant turn from one way of life into another. And that's actually why he baptized people. The imagery of baptism is you go under the water and you die, you drown. But you are brought up and you are alive. And you see, what John was doing was the same thing that God does here. He says This idea of conversion, this idea of salvation, this idea of God coming into your life is radical, it's disruptive, it's complete, it's holistic. It is much deeper than you understand. In other words, when God calls you, when God draws you near, life will never be the same. And that's not a bad thing. Life will never be the same. You know, for Abraham, it meant that now he had to trust and depend and place his faith in someone else. For us, it means that we place our trust, our dependence, our faith in someone else. And if you notice, at the very heart of it is this. The very heart of the call, the reason why it's so radical is at the very heart of it, God is asking Abraham to leave all of his old allegiances, all of the things he trusts in, all of the things he follows, all the things that he finds comfort in. He is asking him to change allegiances, to change functional gods, because that's what our allegiances are. Our allegiances are things that we love, things that we care about, things that direct us, things that show us how to live our lives. And they're idols. Anything that we love and follow more than God is an idol. And so when God comes in, God cannot leave the house as it is. When God comes into your life, everything falls off the shelves and all the furniture moves. Because you cannot hear God's call and yet not have anything change. Absolutely impossible. And you know, for most of us, that's what we want to do. No, we follow the idols of fame and reputation. We follow the idols of wealth. We follow the idols of power or of pleasure. And they direct our lives. They tell us that this is the way to happiness, that this is the way to meaning, that this is the way to significance. And we live according to them. And when God comes in, God isn't satisfied with just saying, hey, you know, can you add me to the mix? Can you put me onto the pile and put this into your schedule? Christianity isn't a jacket that you put on top of things. It isn't a patch that you sew on top of something to fix a problem. The very heart, being and becoming a Christian, is deeply disruptive because it is a call to leave all of those other loves behind, even if they're good. Even if they seem worthwhile, the call of God says none of those things will save you. None of those things will help you. And the call is to go and to follow. At the same time, you know, this actually means a lot. It means that when God comes, he wants to realign us. He wants to, ultimately, he wants to change the deepest part of us. Christianity isn't about adding a Sunday service or finding new friends. It's about reordering everything, about allegiances changing, about loves changing. And it is total, it is always complete, and it is always radical. And you know, for those of us who are Christians, we need to remember, because you know, for most of us, if you've been Christian for a while, the call doesn't seem very radical anymore. You know, in a lot of ways, it seems ho-hum, and for most of us, if you've been a Christian long enough, our struggle is that we are always going back to our old allegiances. We're going back to our old mistresses. But we need to remember that the call of God calls us to reorder, to realign. It calls us to repent. And that's a challenge. You know, for those of you who don't know where you stand with God, for those of you who wouldn't say, hey, I am a Christian, for those of you who don't know what you believe, I want you to understand that the call and the decision to become a Christian isn't a simple one. It isn't simply the fact that you might now believe something that you didn't believe before. It might not be simply an invitation to join a Bible study or join a group that you weren't a part of before. At its very heart, it will change everything about your life. It is completely disruptive, but I will show you in the next point that it is also beautiful and it's worthwhile. So that leads us to the second point. What is the purpose of this call? The nature of the call is that it is radical. It will completely change us. It is disruptive if we understand it properly. It doesn't allow allegiances to stay. It doesn't allow loves or passions to remain intact. It calls us to a different direction, different life. So what is the purpose? Well, we find out at the end of verse 2 and in verse 3. Verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families will be blessed. And it's very hard, if you notice, the idea that's here is that at the very core of this call, the reason for the call is that we are blessed and that we bless others. This is one of the misunderstandings, but I want you to understand the reason, the purpose of salvation, the reason why God calls you is not to turn you into a Republican or to make you a social conservative. That's not why God does what he does. I know a lot of times we tend to think that. We We tend to think that, oh, if I become a Christian, then I'm supposed to care about certain things. I'm supposed to align myself in certain ways. I'm supposed to use my life in very particular fashion. And here, there's none of that. Now, here, what Abraham is being told is he's saying that he's being called so that he will be blessed. He says, I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. The purpose of the call, the reason why God calls us, is to bless us, and through that, to bless others. Now, again, I want you to understand how different this is. If you look at any of the ancient faiths, you can go to Rome, you can go back to Egypt, you can go back into the ancient Near East. But basically, the way that religions were shaped and the way that they functioned is that people served the gods not for their benefit, but for the benefit of the gods. You know, when they were called to give sacrifices, when they were called to do things, it was not for their own good. It was because that is what the gods demanded. It is because that is what we as lowly people need to do for these high and exalted beings. And if we didn't do it, there would be hell to pay. And you know, Christianity, when you look at it across the spectrum of these ancient faiths, what God says here is absolutely unique. He says, Abraham, follow me. Follow me, for I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. You know, being called by God is it's incredibly disruptive. You know, you're called to change allegiances, you're called to leave things behind, and in some ways it seems absolutely oppressive. But we hear in the call here that it's not oppressive. God is calling so that we can be blessed. God is calling so that we can bless others. And as much as our instinct says, I don't know if I want to do this, in God's own words, he says, I'm not here to hurt. I am not here to trap you. I am not here to use you for my own good. I'm here to bless you. And through that, you will be a blessing. That is absolutely unique. Absolutely unique. Here is a God who doesn't pound his fist and say, you must serve me. Don't you know that I am your creator? Don't you understand what belongs to me? How dare you? This is a God who says, come. I'm here to bless. I'm here to show mercy. And I want you to show the rest of the world what that blessing, what that kindness, and what that mercy looks like. That's what you're being invited into. That's what you're being brought into. You know, the call is to join. And if you remember in Genesis 1, we talked about this. You know, in Genesis 1, we get this beautiful picture of the Trinity. And in the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, before anything was ever created, they fellowshipped, they glorified each other, and there was love. Now, the reason why that's important is because a lot of people believe that the reason why God created was simply so he could have beings that would worship him. If God is one, if we have a God who is there, there's no sense of the Trinity, then the argument goes, here you have this God, he's all by himself, he creates so that he has beings who worship him. In some weird way, that sounds self-centered, doesn't it? What the Trinity tells us is that God created not so that he would have beings who could worship him and adore him and honor him. He created so we could partake in the same fellowship, love, and joy that he experienced from time, before time began. The Trinity tells us, it strengthens this belief that God wants us to change. He wants to come into our lives to bless us and not to curse us. He wants to be a part of our lives, not to demand things from us, but simply so that we can experience the things that he has experienced and that God invites us in. You know, that's the beauty of what salvation is it's God extending, God inviting us in. And in us being invited in, the call is to extend the circle. I will bless you. And through that, others will be blessed. You know, as disruptive as the call is, we also see that the call is immensely beautiful. You know, the call is to go, to bless, and to be blessed. The call is not oppressive, it's not coercive. And yet we act like it is. You know, it's interesting. One of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. I think in my scale of movies, it's like Dumb and Dumber and then Shawshank Redemption. Probably in that order. I think I switch it sometimes once in a while. But what's interesting is, if you remember, and this is an incomplete comparison, but there's a part of the movie where they talk about this idea of being institutionalized. And what's interesting is you have a guy like Red, who is on the outside, he's a criminal. He has, you know, he has no identity, but now that he's in jail, he's someone. He's somebody. He has a purpose. He has a reason. And it's a very unique take. It's very, very profound, actually. You know, if you remember, the whole idea of being institutionalized is they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go. Because if they would leave, who are they? Now, again, this is an incomplete illustration, but in a lot of ways, that's what salvation looks like. That's what God's work looks like. We're on the outside, and when God calls us, it looks like a prison. No, it looks like we're being asked to give up all of our rights, to give up, you know, all of our direction, all of our thoughts, all of our independence, which we are. But what we don't understand is that we will go from chaos to meaning. We will go from being a nobody to a somebody. Now, again, obviously the illustration isn't precise, because I would argue that the call leads us into freedom, not into prison. But you see, that's how we treat it. You know, we sense God calling, we see the way that God is moving, and we know that there are certain decisions that need to be made, and we say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to have to follow those rules. I don't want to adjust my life. I don't want to give up the things that I'm going after, the things that I love, the things that I believe in, the things that I adore. But what you need to understand is, when God comes calling, it's not to shackle you. And it's not to drag you down. It's to bring you out of the chaos. And once you come in out of the chaos, you will realize that your life has meaning, it has purpose, and that you will become what you were always meant to be. That is what it means when God says, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Until then, Abraham didn't have a reason. He didn't understand what the gods wanted him to do. But God ropes him in, and he pulls him in. He says, I will bless you. Abraham, leave everything behind, but do it because I will bless you, because I will bless others. As we close, I wanted to address this kind of final issue, which is, we see that God's call is radical, and we see that it is good. God calls us to something wonderful, but we also need to take a look at the one who calls. We need to take a look at God himself. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 3, and I want you to pay attention to the way that God speaks and the way he lays this out. It says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did anything stand out to you? This is about God. The call isn't about us. God isn't saying, hey, I want you to step on the other side, and when you step on the other side, here's what you need to do. You need to go to church, you need to be nice to your fellow man, you need to pray three times a day, you need to fast, you need to... That's not how it's structured. If you notice, the call is initiated by God, and it's carried out by God. It's all about God. And here, the picture that we have is Abraham isn't this spiritually sensitive seeker who's on a quest for the truth. Abraham is a man who is lost. He's living in a culture among a family that is worshiping other gods. And the call of God pierces through and finds him. Now, here is a man whose life is utterly, completely interrupted by God. And you know, for most of us as Christians, conversion seems like it's all about me. You know, it's my decision, my choice. We want to hold to the adherence of individual freedoms, of individual choice. But the Bible would say otherwise. You know, it's funny because I became a Christian when I was 20 years old, and in the moment, I still remember making the decision. I remember bowing my head, and I remember praying the prayer that I prayed, and I remember what it felt like to pick my head up and to know that everything was changed. But it's funny, you know, it's 22 years ago. I look back at it, and when I look back, I see God's fingerprints everywhere. I see the fact that even before I got to that point, God was moving and shaping. He was opening my heart to spiritual things. He was putting people into my life. And even on that night where I made the decision that I made, I look back and I see how God had orchestrated every event, every circumstance, and how he had worked in my heart to even get me to the point of wanting to make that decision. And when I look back, all I see is God. I look back at my decision, and all I see is God. And you know, that's exactly what Genesis 12 is trying to show us. It's trying to show us that when God comes calling, it is not about us. It is not a call for us to now believe, to trust, and to do. And you know, this is absolutely important because whatever this is, whatever the call of God is, it lays the groundwork for my relationship with God and for my faith for the rest of my life. If it is about me, then I can lose it as easily as I gained it. And you know, that's actually what every other religion says. Every other religion says that in order to become a part of that religion, it is about adherence. You believe certain things, you do certain things. And if you believe the right things, and if you do the things you're supposed to do, then you can call yourself that. But the moment you stop, the moment you don't live up to, then you're no longer that. And you know, the reason why is because, you know, when you look at Judaism, when you look at Islam, when you look at, you know, all these other, the reason why it's like that is because these religions are not religions of good news. They are religions of good advice. What's the difference between good news and good advice? Good news is what has already been done by someone else. Good advice is what you're supposed to do, right? And so if you look into Islam, Islam has the five pillars. The five pillars are ways in which we submit ourselves to God. And if I practice those five pillars, fasting and prayer and on, if I practice those things, then God will come near. Then I will begin to be transformed. God will know me, and I will sense him, and my life will change. Or you go into Buddhism. And Buddhism works the same way. You know, you look at transcendental meditation. How is that supposed to work? Well, if I push out the rest of the world, and if I hear the quietness of my own soul, then I connect. And then I experience. I'm one with everything. And you see, every other religion is not good news. It's good advice. And the problem with good advice religions is if it is about you, then you can lose it as easily as you gained it. What we see here in Genesis chapter 12 is that Christianity is not good advice. It's good news. All of this is about God. And what good news says is it says, look at what someone else did for you. You know, in Romans, Paul says this, and I think it's an astounding statement for him to make, but he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that is the heart of the gospel. What is that? That's not good advice. That's not believe this and live like this and do this and then you'll be in, then God will love you. This says, before we even had an inkling, Jesus came. Before we ever had a desire or a thought towards God, and that begins to answer the question for us. What does it mean to be a Christian? What will change my life? Well, the same thing that changed Abraham's life. The thing that changes us, the thing that we need, is we need to see that it is God and not us. You know, at the end of Shawshank Redemption, there's this wonderful, wonderful place where Andy Dufresne has made it out of prison, and for a time, like, no one knows how he got out. You know, it's this mystery. And there you begin to hear Red narrate about how Andy got out. And if you remember, it goes something like this. You know, he talks about how, you know, every morning he would come out, he would work at night, and he would, you know, chisel at the wall, and then in the morning he would come and he would let all the rocks fall out of his pants, and tirelessly, day in, day out, he would just sit there and he would work, planned his escape. And when the moment was right, he went through the wall, through all the walls of the prison, and he broke into the piping. And I love the way he says this. He says, he describes it this way. He says, you know, Andy Dufresne crawled through 500 yards of unbelievable filth. And he describes it a different way, but he says, unbelievable filth. And he came out clean on the other side. A beautiful picture. Let me ask you something. Would it change you if you found out that you were completely lost, that you were institutionalized, that you were stuck in prison, a prison of your own device? Would it change you to find out that someone else did what Andy Dufresne did? That he had planned and worked from even before time began? Would it change you to realize that this same one who had planned and purposed and worked, that he waited until the moment was just right? And when the moment was just right, he struck. For this other one, he crawled through filth too, but he didn't crawl through the filth to get out. He crawled through the filth to get in. And the reason why he needed to get in is because that's where you were. And in being able to get in, he traded places with you. You see, the reason why I say that is because of this. When you look at this passage, we see all these wonderful things about Abraham, but ultimately we're told that that there is one greater than Abraham, that this greater one than Abraham left his country, he left his kindred, he left his family. He stepped off of the throne. And as he stepped off the throne, he stepped into a chaotic, filthy world. And for this one who is greater than Abraham, he received a name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But unlike Abraham, he would be a blessing, but not through his blessing. For this other one, for Jesus, he would be cursed. And through his curse, all the nations of the world could be blessed. You see, the question is, what can change us? What can turn us inside out? What will radically reshape us? What will make us the people that we're supposed to be? And I think in chapter 12, we're told the only thing that will ever do that is the radical call of God that points you to the radical grace that is only found in Jesus Christ. And when you see that he was the greater Abraham, then even though you will be impressed by this Abraham, you will adore the greater one. And when you see what the greater Abraham did for you, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was cursed so that you would be blessed, that will reshape you. That will change you. And that will disrupt everything in your lives. Let's pray together. Father, again, we come to you, and Lord, we're in all different places. For some of us, we've been believers for a long time, but Lord, we've forgotten about how wonderful, how unique, how radical your grace is to us. And Lord, for those of us in that boat, teach us to repent again, to leave our old allegiances behind, to embrace the one who has died in our place. Lord, for those who aren't sure where they are with you, but again, draw them a compelling picture. You are not there to coerce or to oppress, but you have come to bless. And Lord, that is clearly seen through the cross. On the cross, you do not ask us to die. You do not ask us for a reckoning. Lord, you pour out the wrath and the condemnation that we deserve onto your Son. So Lord, as fearful as we can be of saying, Lord, I don't know if I can take the step. I don't know what you're going to demand. I don't know what you're going to do. Comfort us and help us to see your call is to bless us, to give us a hope and a future. But Lord, for all of us, I pray simply that through this passage and through this service, for all of us, that we may love him and see him better. We may see what he has done for us, that it is for us. And that if it is true, then it must completely change everything about us. But keep us from holding our hands clenched closed, not wanting to change or give up things. And instead, Lord, teach us to openly embrace the one who has come to love and embrace us. We pray all this again through the gracious love of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name.